All right, let's turn once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to show you a couple more quick things here and then move on to the third point that is that I was supposed to finish Wednesday night, but and then I was supposed to finish it this morning and didn't do it. So we're going to pick up where we left off. Is that okay? All right. Now, let me say something here that I think is very important. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 18, Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, now he did not say confuse. He said comfort. So if we're going to be comforted by the promise of the second coming of Christ, we have to understand the doctrine. Would you agree to that? And this is where there is so much confusion. And you've got these different positions that churches and colleges have taken through the centuries, and it has just made the whole matter a matter of confusion. All right, I'm not going to get technical here with you on this. I'm just kind of going to give you an overview here for a minute, just so you have a little bit of an understanding what I'm trying to say. There are several different interpretations of Bible prophecy. All right, What I adhere to is just read the book of the Revelation, and I see how that book is mapped out for us, and it's not complicated to me at all. But I've also spent my whole ministry studying the book of the Revelation and prophecy throughout the Old and New Testaments. So it's not confusing to me. There is normally when someone has the biblical understanding of the premillennial rapture, premillennial second coming, the pre-tribulational rapture, in other words, the rapture comes before the tribulation, and the second coming comes before the millennium. Christ comes back before the millennium. All right, now, that's our position. You remember I gave you the five R's, and the five R's are rapture. This is God's plan for the future. And you have the rapture, that's the next thing to happen. Ruin, that's the 7-year tribulation period. The rapture is in Revelation chapter 4. All right? And then the ruin, the tribulation period, is chapter 6 through chapter 18. And all that is mapped out as to what is going to happen, and it is judgment. It is judgment with a capital G. Just making sure you're listening. All right. It is judgment, serious judgment. There is wrath that is going to be poured out upon this world such as the world has never seen before. And it's going to be serious. multitudes of people are going to die during the tribulation period. It's not going to be all, everything hunky-dory. The Antichrist will come along and promise the world, but he's the devil incarnate. He can't produce. All right? And so it's chaos. So you got rapture, ruin, then the return. That's when the Lord Jesus comes back. That is Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And then you have the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of Christ. That's the millennium. All right? And then you have the restoration, Revelation 21 and 22. And that's the new heaven and the new earth and eternity. All right? So that's the mapped out plan that God has. And he reveals that to us in this Bible. It's not just in Revelation. It's in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And it's spelled out in the Old Testament through the preaching and teaching of the prophets. And all the things that happened to Israel through the centuries, it all points to the same 5R outline that I gave you for Revelation. It all points line upon line, precept upon precept. All right? Does everybody understand that? That is the next thing that is going to happen in this world. The Lord is going to come back and rapture the church up to heaven. Now, with that in mind, look at 2 Thessalonians, please, and chapter 2. And I want you to look down to verse 1. He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now, what is our gathering together unto him? That's the rapture of the church. Exactly. Who said that? Who said that? Jenny, you did too? I mean, yes. The rapture, it could happen at any moment. All right, so Paul said, Paul was looking for it in his day. That's the point of verse 1. All right, Paul was looking for the rapture in his day. Now, he said, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word." Now, how could they have been troubled by word? I'll tell you how. Some false prophet saying the rapture's already happened and you've missed it. That's how. You know, folks, make no mistake. The Lord Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes." They are the most dangerous. And so be not troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, from Paul or Barnabas or Luke or any of the others. Don't be disheartened by some letter you may receive that says it's from us. He said, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, watch this. "Let no man," what's the next word? "Deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now that's the Antichrist. So what Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica here in this second epistle is, do not be deceived. Now, evidently, somebody wrote a letter that was false teaching, signed Paul's name to it, thinking that, you know, that if I put Paul's name on here, they're going to listen. All right? And so they sent it around. Who knows the motive that people have when they do foolish things like this? Who knows? Who knows? And so Paul said, listen, when that stuff happens, don't be deceived. Don't fall for the devil's trap. Don't fall for it. All right? And that's some of that stuff is what we're hearing today. False prophets are everywhere. They're everywhere. So we should not be surprised. Now, some of these false prophets, they have separated from the true church. They have separated from the true church. You say, well, what's a true church? One that believes this Bible is the Word of God and preaches it. All right? There's a bunch of them need to take the Word, and that's what this emerging church is all about. They want to take church off of their name. They don't want church on the name. And when you come in, they want you to think you're at a disco or some kind of a bar situation. Black lights and strobe lights and the fog machines and the whole nine yards. And they don't want church to be church. You know? Their philosophy, if you will remember, when a bunch of them first started out, is come as you are. Well, I told Dr. Smith one day, I said, they come as they are, and they're going to leave as they came. He said, can I use that? No. I said, you can't. No, I'm kidding. I did say you could use it. But I told him to give me credit. So you see the point, folks? There are people that, I mean, they pulled away from truth years ago. Years ago. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive tonight. I'm trying to educate you. All right? I want you to understand this world we live in. And not everything that glitters is gold. Please understand that. Not everything that glitters is gold. And so Paul says that let no man deceive you by any means. And yet there are deceivers that are flooding the airwaves, and they're flooding television, and they are flooding the book market, and they're flooding communities with their mass production of literature and saturating the communities with their stuff. And all it's doing is sowing seeds of confusion. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, the fact that Jesus is coming again ought to be a comfort to every one of our hearts. You all have heard me say, cheer up, man, we're on the winning side. And we are. You read the back of the book, we win. All right? Now, they pulled away from the church, and then they came up with this kind of stuff. They came up with this stuff. This is what they've been preaching since the 60s, probably before then. But this is what they've been preaching. It's called the prosperity gospel. Now, do you know what the prosperity gospel is? Here's the prosperity gospel in a nutshell. If you give me, let's say I'm the televangelist, all right? All right, we'll make Jonathan the televangelist if you're going to laugh, all right? So if you give me $100, you are sowing a seed. All right, you with me on that? Well, what kind of a seed am I sowing? A financial seed. So I thought we were supposed to sow seed that produces a fruit that remains. Well, we are, but that's not what they preach. All right, it's all about you, your money, and God blessing your money when you give it to them. So you're going to take $100, and here's what they tell you. They use Bible language. All right? You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said some fruit fell in the parable of the sower. He said some fell on the pathway, and it was hard, and then some fell on the thorny places, and then some, and right on down, he said, finally, that some fell on good soil, and it produced some 60 and some 80 and some 100%. And so they use Bible language. Here's what they tell you. You give your seed, you give your $100, and God, I'm going to plant your seed for you. And God is going to pour out the blessings of heaven upon your seed, and God is going to give you back, in some cases, 20-fold, in some places, 40-fold, and in some places, 100-fold. And these folks are sitting out there going, but $100 is all I have. Well, that's the one you need to send in. Where's your faith? Are you going to trust God or not? And so while he's flying around in his one of his seven or eight Lear jets and going from conference to conference, bilking people out of their last dollar, people are sitting there on their couches and wondering how they're going to pay the mortgage. How am I going to eat this month? God, where's my increase? And the God of heaven knows that that stuff is foolishness. It's foolishness, folks. Show me the prosperity gospel in the Bible. It's not there. It's not there. You say, well, then why do they do it? Money. Money. Folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, but we have a whole world that has taken the Bible and cut out what they don't like. They've taken the Bible and they've cut out this passage and cut out that passage. And that's what all these translations are about. That's what they're all about. There are 5,366, I think, or 67 manuscripts and or partial manuscripts and uncials. You say, what in the world's an uncial? Well, don't ask me to spell it, but here's what they are. They were written down eons ago. They're old, and they've been written down and copied over and over and over, and they're scripture. And they sang them in churches. And So out of all the stuff we have, I say we, I don't have any of it, but the museums have them. All the stuff that is available, there are over 5,400 and some, or 500 and some, manuscripts or partial manuscripts that agree with each other all the way through. Now that's pretty cool, isn't it? Oh, by the way, that is what was used to produce this. The King James Bible. Everybody says, oh, King James, he was a heathen. No, he wasn't. Who lied to you? See, you believe that garbage. King James was a godly man who wanted the Bible for the people of England. He wasn't this heathen individual. So he wasn't. He loved the Lord. And he commissioned the Bible. And folks, listen. When he commissioned that Bible, they got together and they chose 72 men. 72 men. Now listen to me. These 72 men, all, every one of them, were fluent in ancient Hebrew and in Koine Greek. That was the Greek of the New Testament. These guys were nobody's fools. You want to hear the ironic thing? 72 of them. And they were in two schools relatively close to one another. They were in Oxford University and they were in Cambridge University. And they pulled these great minds. Folks, think about it. 72 men on the planet at the same time. Hello? You say, boy, what a coincidence. No. No. It's divine intervention so that you and I, in the English-speaking world, could have a Bible. Yeah. And if you've ever read anything about the translator, I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to just sit down and take your King James Bible and turn to where it says, right there, where it says, to the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, and just read all of that. Read it. It'll take you a little while to read it because there's a lot of it. You say, well, I've seen that in my Bible. Read it. It'll help you. And these men, they all taught or attended school at Cambridge or at Oxford. They lived on campus. They lived, many of them, in the dorm. And they, get ready now, they spoke to one another in ancient Hebrew or in Greek, Koine Greek, when they didn't want anybody to know what they were saying. Now, folks, listen. I've heard these little tuba squirt graduates from college. You know, these little know-it-alls. You know, they take 4 semesters of Greek and they're scholars. If you don't believe it, just ask them. They'll tell you. And I've heard them get up in the pulpit and say, well, this word that Paul used here, but a better translation, if I were on the King James Committee, well, you weren't. So sit down and quit trying to correct the Bible. The Bible has stood long before you ever came along. This is angering some of you, isn't it? but it's the truth. And I heard a very reputable scholar, about 10 years ago. And this scholar said, you could search from the top of Maine to the bottom of Key West and all the way over to San Diego and all the way up to the tip of Washington. And then come all the way back across. You could not find five men in America who today would be qualified to sit on that committee. And God had 72 of them right there. And they said, here, you guys... You five, you translate this. And here, you five, you guys are Greek scholars, right? Yeah, here, take Matthew. And then they took all the manuscripts and all the uncials and everything else that they had, and they laid them out on tables. And you know what they did? They read them. There's a thought. They didn't sit down and read out their English Bible and, well, I think that word ought to be changed right there. No, they were not that foolish. And they produced the King James Bible. Now, folks, listen. Our world today has gotten so, we've seen such a falling away. When this gets out, and it will, the hate mail is going to flow all over the country. I think there, from what I understand, there are folks who, they think their lot in life is to listen to us fundamental, independent Baptists, listen to our services, and then get on Bookface and start ripping us apart. Well, boys, all I can say is rip away. But when I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ and I look around and you are cowering over there, if you're even saved, you're cowering over there because you can't look God in the face because you said a better translation would be. Who do you think you are? Man, we ought to be humbled before God. The apostasy. And that's where we are, folks. And these guys that have pulled away, here's what they've done. They say, oh, we don't like that rapture, ruin, return, reign, restore. We don't like that. So what we're going to do is, I just can't believe that the church is not going to have to go through God's wrath. So we'll come up with a pre-wrath theory. Well, I'm sorry, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Oh, but I just can't imagine that God would not punish men today for their unbelief and their wickedness. Well, He's going to do that. But what you fail to realize is that right now we serve a God who is a God of grace and patience. Grace and patience. And he is withholding his wrath. He is withholding his judgment. So that more folks can get into the kingdom before it has to come to an end. And that's the real deal, folks. That these guys will say, well, we're in the millennium now. No, we're not. If it's the millennium, I quit. You know? If this is the millennium, I'm done. This is not the millennium, folks. You know, we are pre-millennial. We believe the Lord's coming back at His second coming, His return before the millennium. Yeah. And these folks who pulled out, they came out with this whole band of theology that's wrong all over the place. And they say, oh, it ain't going to be no millennium. They're amillennial. Well, there is going to be a millennium. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And all of us who know Him, we're going to rule and reign with Him. All right? So the third possibility is this. We could have revival. I'm not holding out for that. I will welcome it if it comes. But I just don't see it happening. There's too much apostasy in the world today. Too much apostasy. Where would you go to church? Where would you go to church? I mean, if God sent revival and America fell to its knees, you got to disciple people. You got to channel them into a local church. Where are you going to send them? You going to send them down to the 6-foot icicle? He can't help them. He can't help himself. Where are you going to send them? I just don't see revival coming. There might be some local revivals. I hope that's the case. So if there's no revival, what could happen? The rapture. It could happen. I'd be all in for that. But you know, if the revival doesn't happen and the rapture doesn't happen, the third thing that could happen is ruin. And that very well could happen. I would not be surprised if that one happens. Soon. Soon. You say, well, Donald Trump's president. I don't care who's president. It doesn't matter who's president. God does not operate on who's president and who's not. Ruin. Ruin. You say, what do you mean by ruin? Collapse. That's what I mean. Just sheer collapse. You know, we certainly need to understand that God Almighty owes America absolutely nothing. Nothing. God doesn't owe America anything. Not at all. God divinely gave us a nation. I mean, He blessed our forefathers, and then they gave us some of the outside of Scripture, the documents of our forefathers are some of the greatest documents that have ever been written. Hands down. There is no piece of paper anywhere that is as precise and as concise and as valuable to a society as is the Constitution of the United States of America. Nothing gets close. And you remember what they said to I think it was Ben Franklin. Somebody said, what'd y'all come up with? He said, a republic, a constitutional republic. And then he said, if they can keep it. And what you're seeing happen, again, preaching on politics is not political. Preaching on politics is biblical. The men of God stood against evil tyrants, wickedness. They stood against it. Many of them lost their lives. Well, God has divinely blessed us and protected us. I mean, through wars, through world wars, God's protected us through the Civil War, us killing ourselves. And for what? And for what? I mean, we've turned our backs on God. We have turned our backs on God. Turned our backs on His Word, turned our backs on the church. It's almost like, God, we can do this without you. No, you can't. And we're seeing that now, aren't we? We're seeing that. We have perverted the gospel. We have messed with God's word. There are now over 400, probably closer to 500, new versions and or perversions of the scriptures. By the way, all of these 400 plus, they came from two manuscripts. Two. And here's the thing. You lay the one down, you lay the other down. They don't even agree with each other. One has a bunch of pages missing because they were using it at Mount Sinai, at a monastery, ripping pages out of it, rolling it up, and using it to light candles. And that's your authority? ninety-nine percent of available manuscripts were used on this. Two little manuscripts, not even 1% were used to do all the rest of the false Bibles. Leaving out verses, changing what they don't like. So, well, it's easier to understand. No, it's not. There's another lie you swallowed. It's not easier to understand. Now, I wouldn't say that if I were you, to be honest with you. What you're saying is, I ain't real smart. I'm sorry, but that's what you're saying. King James Bible was written for a fifth grader to understand. So don't ever say that, because you're exposing yourself. Just trying to help you. Liberals moved in to our denominational churches and they blasphemed the sacred institution of the church, and the church has stayed silent. We stood by and did nothing. Nothing. When that Madeleine Murray O'Hare sued America to get God out of the public schools. Man, that's worked out well, hadn't it? Huh? Yeah, you got metal detectors in schools now. That's real good. Churches ordaining women to preach and to pastor, totally against the Word of God. You say, well, my cousin's a female, and she's a pastor of a church. See, I didn't even have to say that. I could just bring up main points and just, you know. Amen. Yeah. There you go. Listen, I don't know if you saw this. If you didn't, you should have. You know one of these crossroads churches? You know, like right over there. I don't know if these things are franchises. I don't know. Do you know? I'm going to make you mad now. You're really going to get mad. There's one over here on Lucaball Mill, and they change their name all the time. All the time changing their name. I guess somebody's new book comes out, and they got to change the name of the church, you know. Well, one of these crossroads churches out in Texas or California or somewhere, and they had this skit. Now it's pastored by pastor and pastorette. Is that what you call them? I don't know what you'd call them. All right, but they co-pastor the church. And they had this thing where they put a goalpost up on one side of the platform. And one of the other assistants hiked a Bible. Now, wasn't this one. Thank the Lord it wasn't a King James Bible. I'd be scared to death to do that with a King James Bible. I don't know about you. And so the pastor, the male side of this, he caught the hiked Bible. And then he turned around and he put it on a tee. And little Miss Pastorette, she comes up and she kicks it. She didn't get it through the goalpost. But she kicked the Bible. Now, don't ask me what they were doing. I have no idea. I never understood that part. Never understood that part. And boy, there's been a kickback in their church. A bunch of people stood up and said, that's enough. And they're leaving. That's where we are, folks. I've said for years, the only thing the charismatics have left is raising someone from the dead. That's all they got left. And I'll guarantee you, brains are storming on how to make that look real. Guarantee it. Folks, we have so much corruption. We have so much evil in our nation. Do you realize that God destroyed two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, destroyed them. Destroyed them. Our guide Boaz took us down to Zoar. There's a sign that says, "Welcome to Zoar." And he drove us down and he said, he got on the microphone and he said, scholars think that this is where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Nobody knows for sure, because when God destroys something, it's destroyed. He said, if you want to see something really strange, he said, I'm going to open the doors of the bus. And you guys walk right over there, and there was a big mound, huge mound. And he said, just walk over to the side of that and just take your finger and stick it in that and move your finger and watch it crumble. And here's this massive hillside. And they think that's where Sodom and, well, it was there somewhere. And I dare say, if when that fire fell, it got everything. You know? And I walked over to the side of that thing and I stuck my finger in it and I pushed and it just crumbles. And you can stand there and look at it and you think, could I be holding somebody in my hand? That's what I thought. I literally thought that. Because it's weird. It is a strange feeling. You go down there, you go down to the Dead Sea, and there's no wind. Oh, it's weird. It's dark. It's like there's this, like this, there's this haze over the whole thing. And it's a weird feeling. It is so strange to be down there. And you realize this is dead for a reason. And the reason is because God destroyed that region. Ruin. Sodom and Gomorrah, no more. And it's never been built back. No, sir. The only thing down there, the Israelis have a mineral factory where they harvest from the Dead Sea, get those minerals, and then make beauty creams with them. I bought 10 boxes. Didn't help me a bit. Not a bit. Whew. What a waste of my money. I did. Yep. Gave them away after that. I tried 2 or 3 boxes. Didn't help a thing. But there's so much corruption in our country. You know, Republican, you know, these rhino Republicans, they're Republican in name only, you know. And they say, well, I'm born again. Yep, I'm saved. Let me check my family Bible. I believe I am. Let me see. You know, that's about the size of it. Yeah, you know, my mom told me I was saved. And then they turn right around and vote to kill babies. That doesn't make a bit of sense to me. Not a bit of sense. I don't understand that at all. Oh, I'm a born-again Christian. Then why are you supporting legalizing marijuana? Why are you voting for that foolishness? All you're doing is enslaving people in sin. That's all you're doing. Well, my district wants it. Baloney. Baloney. Why do you sanction homosexuality? Well, my constituents, won't you stand up and be a real Christian and say, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't want God to destroy America. But that's where we're headed, folks. You mark my word. We're headed there. If we don't have revival and our nation turn back to God, or if the rapture doesn't happen and take the true believers out of here and up to heaven to be with the Lord, then mark it down. We are most certainly going to see the judgment hand of God Almighty upon this country for one reason and one reason only, and that is our wickedness. God is going to look down and say, That's enough. That's enough. And if America does not get on her knees and repent and come back to God with a broken heart, or if the Lord does not sound the trumpet and take us all up to be with Him, then God is going to have to raise Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Because we're just as bad. We're just as bad. A few years back, we were down at Lauren's in Orlando, and I needed a haircut. And I said, I'm going to go get a haircut. And Lauren said, well, you know, go over here. And she said, you can't get lost. Go out the road, turn left. Go down, turn left. You can't get lost. I said, okay. I think I can prove you wrong on that. But anyway, so I went down there to this place. I don't even remember what it's called, something Clips. And I walked in, and there was this thing. I'm not sure really what it was. It talked like a man, but it had these real long fingernails, which I didn't understand, and wore a dress, but it talked like a man. Did I mention it talked like a man? Yeah. And so the girl said, he'll get you next. Nope. She looked at me. She said, is there a problem? I said, yeah. I want you to cut my hair. She said, oh, okay. And that's what I did. I sat there while she had two other customers, and then I got in and got my hair cut. I wasn't letting that guy touch me. You say, well, you're a bigot. No, I'm just a man. I don't want some girly thing touching my head. Our country is just as wicked, folks. It's just as perverse and just as ungodly as what Sodom and Gomorrah were. We're there. They're all over our schools. They're in our colleges. Perverseness. And it's being promoted. Promoted. And if you walk into the average church in America on a Sunday morning, sit down and listen throughout the entire service, do you think when you got up to leave after the service was over that you would have any idea what it means to be born again in the average church in America? The answer to that is no, you would not know. You would not know. So if we don't see revival or we don't see the rapture, how soon must we see the wrath and the judgment of God upon our country and America experience ruin? We need the Lord, folks. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessed privilege to be able to come to church, open your word, and I know these things are sometimes a little hard to hear, but Father, I pray you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And I know that we need revival in America. Father, if we're not going to see a revival, then just as John closed the book of the Revelation, he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. So we're not going to see revival, then Father, come and get us, please. I know your patience is greater than ours, but we long for that day when we will see you face to face. And Father, we certainly don't want to see our country be judged. I think we're already being judged in so many ways. But Father, I do not want to see your wrath poured out upon this country. I pray that you will speak to our hearts and draw us close to yourself. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.